Morning. It is truly a blessing and encouragement to be with you this morning. I appreciate the reading from Proverbs chapter 1 earlier that is relevant to my lesson this morning. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 5, it says that King Solomon wrote some 3,000, or actually not wrote, spoke some 3,000 Proverbs. This book, the book of Proverbs that we have here recorded for us, contains around 400 of what we can presume part of these are those 3,000 Proverbs that he spoke during his lifetime. It is suspected that these Proverbs were accumulated in the book over the course of some hundreds of years. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1, it says, "These are also our Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." And so some of the Proverbs that Solomon spoke during his lifetime were then recorded as Proverbs chapter 25 during King Hezekiah's lifetime. And King Hezekiah lived some 200 years after King Solomon's death. So we know that after 200 years, this book was still being added to from the Proverbs spoken by Solomon, passed down through the generations. But despite the time in which it took to accumulate the writings for the book, I think we can still see God's divine design in its structure. The book begins with focusing on the subject of wisdom and really continues on that subject off and on throughout the first 10 chapters of the book. In these chapters, we learn a lot about the nature of wisdom. In the world, wisdom is often prescribed as a quality ascertained through the seeking of some higher knowledge within ourselves or the study of the writings of other men who have been considered wise throughout history. They consider wisdom is for the highly intelligent, the sophisticated among us. But in these chapters, we learn that true wisdom is not for the highly intelligent, but for the fearful of God. This wisdom is not hidden away. It's not esoteric to be discovered through some seeking of our inner selves. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Wisdom, in the words of Solomon here in Proverbs chapter 1, starting there in verse 20, calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. And in chapter 8, verse 1 of Proverbs, the writer reiterates this point when he says, "Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the path meets. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." The imagery in these verses pictures wisdom as being highly accessible to all. It's in wide open spaces where all can come and hear her words. We do not have to seek out wisdom. It's not hidden away in some back alley, to continue this metaphor. It is crying out in the open square where all may hear. We must simply incline our ear to what she says. This topic of wisdom is a fitting way to begin this book of Proverbs, because nowhere else in the Bible is wisdom so simplistically discussed, in my opinion. The word proverb means a pithy maxim. This book is filled with concise, blunt truths on a vast variety of subjects, from the heart to the mouth, from love to hatred, selfishness and selflessness, the virtuous woman to the harlot, generosity and greed, and you could go on and on and on with the subjects contained in this book. And these statements, these proverbs, are easy to understand. There's nothing complicated about understanding the wisdom in this book, because they're written in such a way that it can be easily understood without much further study or consideration. And it's been my experience throughout my lifetime, and the few times that I've gone through and read the book of Proverbs from the beginning to the end, that the book of Proverbs in different parts of my life has had an uncanny ability to be relevant no matter what is going on in my life. No matter what I have going on, no matter what stage of life I'm in, I always find something applicable to my life in the book of Proverbs. It points out a sin in my life or a character flaw, something I need to correct or improve. The book encourages me to be a better man, warns me of the dangers of sin. It teaches me how to be a better brother, a better neighbor, a better husband, a better father. This book truly is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I think this is one of the real powers of the book of Proverbs. There is so much wisdom on so many different subjects in this book that a willing reader will have no problem finding some kind of encouragement, some kind of admonition, or even a rebuke that can be applied to their lives that very day. And the ease and simplicity in which the book is written allows the reader to quickly access the wisdom by just reading for a few minutes. And I challenge you, earnestly read the book of Proverbs for just 5 minutes on any given day and see if something doesn't stand out to you. Don't look for it, just read it and let it happen. And it will happen. Well, about 8 or 9 months ago, I went through and I read through the book of Proverbs. And as I was doing it, I did something I hadn't done before. I went through and I wrote down the verses that stood out to me. And at the conclusion of me going through that book over a month, I had a list of passages that had stood out to me while I was reading through the book. And what I decided to do for this morning is to share a few of those verses with you. And we're only going to talk about 3 of these different verses. And each of them are on different subjects. And though I'm sure you can find some connection between the 3 verses, they are more or less unrelated. And I'm not planning on going into any depth in any of these subjects. We're just going to look at them at a very, very shallow level. And my hope is to remind you this morning of the simplicity of the book, to remind you of how easy it can be just to open up the book and find little pieces of wisdom that can be applied to your life that very day, and to hopefully encourage you, whether it's for the first time in your life or for the 50th time in your life, to go through and read this book of Proverbs again. So let's start off in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1 reads, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." I find it fascinating how at different times in my life verses will stand out to me and seem to mean different things at that point in my life. I vividly remember the first time this verse really stood out to me. It was just a few years ago, and we had just had our first child, William, who's now about 2 and a half. Actually, he's almost 3 now. Wow, that goes quick. But it was right after he was born, and I was having a really hard time adjusting to fatherhood, as I'm sure many of you can relate to. You're used to a very different life before you have a child. You're much more free, and you have much more time and energy, and you're much more alert and attentive and awake and rested to do a lot of the things that maybe you just enjoy doing, and even some of the things that you just need to get done. You have a lot more time to do that. I also have a challenge with my own personality that I am a bit of an introvert. I enjoy having time to myself. It refreshes me. It relaxes me. And between having a child and also some other things that were going on in my life at that time, I had very little time to myself. I had very little time to myself. And I was getting downright bitter about it, to be honest with you. I was becoming very bitter about it. And then I ran across this verse, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire." A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. At that time, I took this as an admonition that I was being selfish, and I was being selfish. And it reminded me that if I wanted to be alone and on my own and doing my own thing, that I was just looking after myself, that I was seeking after the things that I wanted to go after. And while I still appreciate this viewpoint, and this verse will continually remind me of that attitude, I've come to understand this verse as maybe talking about something a little bit different. The second part of that verse really gives it away to me. He rages against all sound judgment is what it says. This individual who seeks to isolate himself and seeks his own desire rages against all wise judgment. I think this verse is actually talking about those who make decisions on their own, without consenting others' opinions, without the counsel of others. And when you look at this verse in this light, I think it makes perfect sense, and it's universally true, isn't it? We've all been the person, and we've all seen this person. Whenever a person is raging against wise judgment, pushing away, vehemently arguing against it, it's invariably because they have already made up their mind and they want to do what they want to do. And so they isolate themselves. They don't consider others' opinions. They don't listen to other people. And we've all been this person. I know we've all been this person because we've all been teenagers. And that's what teenagers do, isn't it? When they're becoming into their own, they want to do what it is that they want to do. They don't want to listen. But the Word of God tells us that this is not a wise course of action. And there are several other proverbs that further support this point. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, "Where there is not counsel, the people will fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22 reads, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." And so both these verses speak to the same thing, that when a person fails to decides not to seek counsel, that their plans will fall. But if they do go and seek counsel, there is safety in doing that. There is value in seeking the counsel of others when making any manner of decisions in our lives. Different individuals can offer differing perspectives that we may not consider. They have experiences in things that maybe we don't have experiences in. And using one another to help make decisions can help us steer us away from making decisions based on our own desires and point us to making the right decision. Because sometimes when we have our own desires in mind, we get blinded to the truths and the facts that are surrounding the situation. And other people can help us redirect our thoughts and our decision-making process back to these things. But too many times we rely on ourselves and ourselves alone. And when I've done this in my life, I typically chalk those up to learning experiences because they typically don't work out too well for me. I can honestly look back at my life and say that if I've made any good decisions on my own, I have not made very many. All the time in my life where I've made big decisions, quote unquote big decisions, impactful decisions in my life, and I used and involved other people in those decisions and listened to their opinions, those decisions have gone much better for me than the times where I've made those decisions on my own. But sometimes it's difficult to listen to the counsel of others. It may not be what we want to hear. Other people's input may sound even sound like rebuke. But Proverbs chapter 27 and verses 5 and 6 reads, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I really appreciate that verse. Sometimes the best advice is the advice that hurts when we hear it, because we don't want to hear what they're saying. But it's often the truth we need to hear the most. That is truly one of the great value of friends and of the brothers and sisters that we have, that we meet with at our congregations. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9, it says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. The people who have an interest in our lives, who have our well-being in their mind, are great resources for counsel. The advice they give will be earnest and honest. They will think of our good and not necessarily of their own. All we have to do is simply ask. We just have to simply ask and look for it. Proverbs 18 and 1. "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Relying solely on our own judgment without considering others' opinions is usually a poor course of action. We need to consider one another's opinions in making decisions. Let's go on to the next verse that I want to consider. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 26. Proverbs 7 and 26 reads, and this is speaking of the seductress woman or the crafty harlot as it's phrased earlier in the chapter. Proverbs 7:26, "For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men." The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are addressed to my children and my son. We see that phrase often in the first 9 chapters. And these chapters read quite a bit differently than the rest of the book. They have a bit of a different feel to them. Instead of being the segregated kind of pithy maxims or the proverbs that we find throughout the rest of the book, these chapters are longer and have more continual thoughts. And we understand that I lost my train of thought there completely and went off track, but when we look at these verses, we know that it's through the inspiration of God that Solomon wrote these. But you can also tell that these were things that were on his mind. Now, when he passed some things on to his son, these were things that he wanted to emphasize and make importance to them. And as I mentioned before, there's a lot in these chapters about wisdom. But another subject he writes a lot about in these first chapters is fornication. He warns his sons time and time again to be wary of the temptation to sleep with women outside of marriage. The fifth chapter is solely devoted to telling his son to stay away from the immoral woman and remain faithful to his own wife. And there's several other passages through there. In chapter 7 is another one that devotes a lot of time to him warning his sons about seductress women. The thing that caught my eye about this verse is not that it's about adultery. It's the way the men who have fallen into this sin are described. It's the way they're described. And all who were slain by her were strong men. They were strong men. This was a warning to his son not to trust in his strength to resist temptation. Strength didn't save anyone else, and it will not save you. That's what his warning was. This is certainly a reminder to us men that we have to be exceedingly careful when it comes to sexual sins. There's plenty of opportunities in this world, whether real or virtual, to be unfaithful to our lives, to our wives, and to our Lord God. And we cannot rely on our own strength to resist these temptations. However, we can look at this in a broader standpoint, can't we? This is applicable for about any sin, isn't it? Even outside of adultery, if we find ourselves trusting in our own strength to resist the temptations of this world, what is usually the result? Well, I can tell you what my result has been, what my experience has been, and I would imagine that much of you are in the same position. One of the keys to resisting sins is to recognize that we have little strength of our own to resist sin. And this does a couple things for us. First of all, it helps us to concentrate our reliance on the Lord. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." If we put our faith and trust in God and rely on His strength, He will help us resist the sin that so easily ensnares us. God will provide an escape, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And we must rely on Him and rely on Him to provide us with these escapes and be looking for it. This attitude also teaches us the value of avoiding situations where we may be tempted. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3 reads, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." We simply can't avoid all temptation in our lives. We can't do it. However, we can be prudent about the decisions we make. We can be this prudent man who is talked about here in this verse as foreseeing evil and hiding ourselves from it. I think we've all had times in our lives where we've had sin that were the indirect result of subjecting ourselves to situations that we did not need to subject ourselves to. And as Christians, we should be looking out for these situations that we just shouldn't be part of, looking out for those things that can potentially lead to a strong urge to sin. We should be mindful of our actions and be mindful not only of the immediate consequences of our actions, but the future consequences of our actions as well. "For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men." When it comes to resisting temptations, we simply cannot rely on our own strength. Relying on our own strength will lead to sin. We have to trust in the Lord and lean on His strength. All right, let's look at the last couple verses that we're going to look at this morning in Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." I found the request in this prayer to be intriguing the first time I read it. The writer asked God to only provide him with what he absolutely needs, not to starve him and not to make him rich. And his reasoning for this request of poverty and riches was because he would, or to keep him from poverty and riches, is because each of these situations would put him in a place where he would be tempted to sin against God. This passage shows us both the dangers inherent in want and in overabundance. Poverty may drive an individual to break the law of the Lord in order to survive, and being in overabundance can drive us to forget the Lord. We can begin to believe that the riches we possess are of our own doing and not a blessing from God. We may forget God in that process. And on the surface, when we look at this passage, at least what I did, I think it's easier to initially to place ourselves in the higher danger of neglecting God due to overabundance, just given the time that we live in. And I do believe this is true. I think that's the greater danger for us. In this nation and in this time, we're in a position where we are at want for very little. But I think there are more layers to this verse to consider. This is not simply about being rich or poor. It is about looking to God only when it's convenient for us. Or maybe I should say it's about not looking to God only when it's convenient for us. The wealthy man does not bother with God because he is provided for. The poor person neglects God because stealing is easier than trusting in the Lord. And while we may never find ourselves in a position where we're truly starving for food, starving to the point where we may be tempted to steal, we will certainly find ourselves in positions where something is more easily obtained by ignoring God and looking to a dishonest path. Maybe the truth doesn't serve the purpose that we need, so to speak. So we make up a lie in order to attain that. And I'm sure at some point most of us have been guilty of this in the past, and it's an easy trap to fall into. But what about the inverse? Being so well blessed that we ignore God. And that can happen in a lot of other ways outside of wealth. I think we've seen it happen to people when they lose their health. A sickness will cause them to look to God when they had it before. And don't get me wrong, whenever someone looks to God, it is a blessing. Many people have found the Lord when were in bad health or when tragedy has struck them or their family. But as Christians, what we have to remember is that we cannot neglect God in the good times. We cannot be going to the Lord only when things are bad. When we are blessed, we should thank Him for our blessings. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. We should be content with what we have, trusting God to provide with what we need, and praise Him for what He has given us. These three verses that we briefly looked at, Proverbs chapter 18 and 1, Proverbs chapter 7 and 26, and chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, all these verses contain simple truths. By them we're reminded to look to others for counsel when making decisions. We are reminded not to trust in our strength to resist temptations. We are reminded to always be content and glorify God no matter what our circumstances. And these are practical lessons that can impact our lives the very same day that we were to read these passages. If there is a problem you're struggling with, a decision that you need to make, go find others to hear their opinion. And that's a problem that we have all the time in our lives. When we have problems that we should go and be asking people for these opinions. And the book of Proverbs can help us, remind us to do these things. If there is sin you're struggling with, realize that you won't conquer it on your own. If at all possible, avoid the point where temptation will strike and put your faith and trust in God to provide you His strength to overcome. And when you receive the blessings of the day, whatever they may be, give God the glory and do not allow yourself to sin when following the Lord is no longer convenient. Trust in Him and He will take care of you. The book of Proverbs is contained with so many lessons like these. The wisdom contained in this book is vast, it's simple, and it's easily accessible. When you read this book, wisdom truly calls out to you. It raises her voice to you. All we have to do is take the time and listen. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23 read, "My son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak to you." These few verses here in Proverbs chapter 6 highlight what this book will provide if we will take the time to read it, to know it, and to apply it. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, the simple truths of this book can help guide us and keep us. And as I mentioned before, my hope with this sermon was to encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs, whether it's for the first time in your life or for the 50th. If you're an individual who may not be in the habit of reading the Bible on a consistent basis, this is a great book to start with. You know, sometimes people don't start reading the Bible simply because they don't know where to begin. It's such a big book. But open up to this passage. It's something that, open up to this book. It's something that can easily be read. And it's something that doesn't take very much time to read a chapter a day either. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. We're in the month of May, and I believe, I didn't check the calendar, but there are 31 days in May. Rick's shaking his head. Yes, I trust Rick. I didn't want to be wrong there. But there's 31 days in the book of May. All right, we're 5 days in. But you can simply catch up on the days that you've already missed. Read the first 5 chapters today, and tomorrow pick up with chapter 6. And read it. Simply read a chapter a day. It'll take you less than 5 minutes. And take the time to read it and read it earnestly. And I guarantee that if you do that, you will have verses like the ones that we talked about that will just pop out to you. Don't look for it. Just let it happen. Just earnestly read the book and it will happen. And then you can take these verses with you. You can carry them with you through the day. You can bind them on your heart, tie them upon your neck. And the verses in this book will lead you. It will keep you and it will speak to you. At this time this morning, we're going to offer the gospel invitation. Right before the Lord's Supper, we sang the song, When I Survey the Cross. And that song has in it probably one of my my favorite lyrics from any of the hymns that we sing. And it's in the last verse, of that very last line of that song. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I love that verse. It's so simple and it's so true. It's talking about the love that Jesus Christ and that God showed for us in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. I'm guessing if you're here this morning, you know the truth about Jesus. You know what he did for all of mankind by coming here and living a sinless life and giving himself on the cross as a perfect sacrifice. If you're here this morning and you have not come to Jesus and access the forgiveness of sins that he offers through that sacrifice, through baptism, we open up an invitation at this time, and the invitation is always open, but we open it up at this time especially and invite you to come forward as we stand and sing and be immersed in the waters of baptism and have your sins forgiven. Or if there's anything else this congregation can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing the song Ed has selected.